Church, you can take a seat. Would you bow your head in prayer with me? Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness, for your kindness, and your love. Lord, today as we look at the scripture, I pray that you would help us to stretch our minds to understand the uniqueness, the beauty, the majesty of who you are. Father, let us not shrink our understanding of you to the size of our thoughts and our categories, but Lord, help us to have an expansive vision of who Christ is. And Lord, help us to be people who pursue our faith thoughtfully and who see that the value of thinking and growing and learning over a lifetime. So help us, Lord, as we look at you, as we think about you, as we strive to live our lives for you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. Welcome to Palm Sunday, also known as Priester Sunday. Yeah, thank you. Thanks whoever clapped over there. But it's good to be with you. And today we're going to continue our sermon series where we've been looking at a different gospel every week. And we've been talking about one story or one aspect of who Jesus is and learning from it and applying it. And today we're going to look at the Gospel of John. And John's gospel, you're going to see, is so much different from the other three gospels. Remember, there's three of these biographies of Jesus, or four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we looked at Matthew, Mark, Luke. And today we're going to look at John. And John's so much different, but there's tremendous meaning in this gospel. And as I was thinking about this, I feel like there's a difference in life between being on a quest for certainty versus a quest for truth. And what I mean by that is, like, I don't know about you, but I like certainty. I like when things are neat and they make sense and my mind can grasp them and they're like black and white and there's no ambiguity. I like that. Anybody else? I don't like when it gets messy. You know what I mean? And so many times I think we want that. Everybody who doesn't have kids knows exactly how to raise kids, right? You get what I'm saying? And then they get kids and all their certainty goes away. Amen? And so much like probably like 10 or 20 or 30 years ago, you knew more than you do today. Or at least you thought you did, right? You're like, oh yeah, I got this all figured out. And then life happens and you're like, okay, this is a little different. It's not as neat as I thought. It's not as simple as I thought. Anybody with me on this? But we like the certainty because it's like controllable. You know, it feels like you can get your hands around it. And so many times we want to bring that quest for certainty into our relationship with God. And we want to bring God into these boxes that make sense to us, that are categories in our mind that exist. But the quest for truth is a much more challenging journey. It means we have to stretch. We have to allow God to create new categories that don't exist. We have to allow tensions to rub together and bring out new ideas and new thoughts. But I believe that when we are in that pursuit in trying to understand God, that's where the best growth comes from. And that's the path that actually allows us to truly begin to understand God in the most meaningful ways. You with me on this? And so as we look at John's gospel today, John, he's a deep thinker. The Gospel of John is probably the last book written in the New Testament. And so John was the youngest disciple, and so he had the longest time to think about and reflect and process the life of Jesus. And so as we look at the Gospel of John, you're going to see that this guy he's plumbed some depths here. He's really processed this. He's thought about it in the deepest of ways. And if we're going to understand it, we've kind of got to go on that journey with him. You with me on this? And so today I want to look at that and just kind of some cool things to remind you about the Gospels. There's a great New Testament scholar named Richard Bauckham. But he said, the Greco-Roman historians convinced that true history could be written only while events were still within living memory. And what I would argue is that any of the Gospels that you're looking at, they are within living memory of the time of Jesus. I know so many people argue like the Gospels are just made up, they're legendary accounts, but when you study the history, they're within the lifetime of the people who saw these things happen. And in the ancient world, they were valued as their sources, the oral reports of direct experience of the events by involved participants in them. All that's saying is that in the ancient world, people valued the experience of the people who were actually there. A lot of times we look back and we're like, oh, these old ancient people were dumb. They believed anything. But the reality is they were like you and me, you know? They were like, yeah, that guy said he can dunk, but have you ever seen him do it? You know what I'm saying? They were like us. They had that normal, healthy sort of skepticism. And so when we're reading these gospel accounts, we're reading these eyewitness testimonies about these people who walked with Jesus. So, John 1, here we go. In the beginning was the Word. See, this gospel, if you read any of the other ones, it starts out totally different. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, it might jump out to you that this whole in the beginning, does that sound familiar? If maybe you've started at the beginning of the Bible, the book of John, a long way from the Gospel of John, it starts that way. And John intentionally is doing that. He's kind of drawing our mind back to the book of Genesis. But he's saying Christ was at the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has overcome it. There's a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is a different John. There's a lot of Johns in the Bible. So, anyway, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Sorry, church, you're going to have to endure my cold today. I apologize in advance. I'll try to make it through this. We've seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him, cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he comes after me because he was before me." Oh boy. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. All right, we got through it. Kind of. Thanks. The Easter Bunny, you can always count on him. All right, now let's dig into this. Now, John begins, and he has this whole thing of the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. Now, this is one of the most significant parts of this part of John's gospel. And this word, it's this Greek word, logos. Everybody say logos. Logos, kind of a fun word to say. And this word is loaded with meaning. In ancient Greek philosophy, the logos was this organizing principle of reality. So the logos was like this you know, universal mind that gave meaning and purpose and order to all of creation. And so it was this philosophical idea. If you are really, really bored and have a lot of time, you can read Aristotle, write all about it, and it will put you right to sleep. But this is where this idea sort of comes from. And so John brings this idea out, and he says Jesus is the organizing principle of reality. He's the meaning behind everything. The whole world, all of creation, finds its purpose, its reality, its function in Christ. Now, that idea, I think, is actually really, really significant even today. Because everybody, religious or non-religious, everybody has a different perspective on what the organizing principle behind what the meaning of everything is. In fact, I had a philosophy professor one time. He was a pretty cool guy, and he said that behind everything in the world is chance. And he was giving this lecture about it in class, and he said, everything is ultimately chance. That's the meaning. That's the organizing principle behind everything. He's like, if you had a deck of cards and you just shuffle it and shuffle it and shuffle it, eventually you're going to get the world that gets created and you're going to get reality. And so he was arguing that chance is behind everything. Now, if you think about that and what that means that there really isn't any meaning to anything. You with me on this? If chance is the logos, then there's no real meaning to life. It's just a roll of the dice, right? Now, no one actually lives like that. But that is an idea that gets taught all the time. Just, hey, life it's a random occurrence of all these elements that come together, and we came from that, and our life doesn't really have this overall purpose. It wasn't created on purpose. It was created on accident. And if you begin to see how those ideas infiltrate how we view life, it's pretty significant and pretty unhelpful too. And that professor, when he was saying, if you just shuffle the deck after class, I said, hey, Dr. Richman, I get what you're saying. I said, but where does the deck come from? And he said, good point. And I was like, ugh. I felt like I got him. I don't think I did, but he was like, okay, we're not talking about this anymore. But it felt like a win, you know? But that is a lot of how we think about the world today, that the logos is just, there is no logos ultimately. It's all random, but think about how empty that makes life, right? When you bring that down and like, why are people struggling so much? Well, because we tell them, you're a product of chance. We're like, oh, great. Well, that makes me feel good. You're a roll of the dice. You're meaningless, essentially. You're purposeless. You're just kind of like throwing something on a wall and seeing what sticks. And then you're telling them, yeah, but you should feel good about you. Okay. That doesn't work out too well, right? But this is what is always pushed on us, church. But I love what John says. John says, no, there is a logos, but it's not chance. It's not randomness. It's not meaninglessness. It's actually a God that loves you. The organizing principle behind everything is Jesus Christ, a God who knows you, who created you, who has a purpose for you, and has a design for your life. I think that's a much more powerful picture, church, a much more helpful picture. And the more that we align our life with Christ, the more that we connect to this deeper reality that we were created for. And so John says Jesus is the logos. He's the organizing principle behind everything. And then he also is showing us that he is the fundamental operating principle behind all of Scripture. See, he's connecting this to Genesis 1. And he's showing us that, hey, in the beginning, Jesus isn't just an afterthought. Jesus isn't God looking at the world and saying, man, this is going really south, really fast, and I've got to do something. And so I'm going to send Christ in the world. But he's showing us, no, from the very beginning, Christ was there. Christ was the one through which the world has been created and through which God is redeeming the world. He's the principle behind all of Scripture. Now, as awesome as that is, then John says, but here's the problem. Jesus came, and the world did not receive him. The one who created all, the one who is the brings purpose to all, the one who brings life and light, but his own would not receive him, but those who would became children of God. And John says the world always struggles to receive Jesus Christ. I know that sometimes we look at the world and we're like, it's the worst it's ever been. I don't think that's true. This is always the struggle, church, right? At the beginning, Jesus comes, walks among his people, does these amazing things, and people are still like, you know what, I'm not sold on this guy yet. I need to see a little bit more. I need to hear something different. Yeah, I know he raised that guy, Lazarus, but Lazarus, he's a drama queen. Who knows, right? Like, come on. David Copperfield could do something like that. But, remember that guy? But there's always this struggle. There's always this battle to receive Christ. But John says, but don't get too lost in that. He said, because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overtake it. And I love that line. Because doesn't it feel many times like darkness is winning in the world, you know? Doesn't it sometimes feel can the light overtake the darkness? But John says, the darkness can never overtake the light. Now, this word in the original language is a little ambiguous. There's two ways it can be translated. One is to take down. The other way is to comprehend. If you read like an old King James version, anybody got one of those things? You know, talking the big black KGV chain reference. Amen? Some of you know what I'm talking about. But that will usually say comprehend. The darkness can't comprehend. But it seems that the better translation is it can't bring it down. It can't stop it. It can't destroy it. It can't win in a wrestling match. It's going to lose every time. And I thought that was a great reminder in our world today that even though people struggle to receive Christ, and we'll always struggle to receive Christ, the light is always winning, church. I found this stat. Look at this. The number of Christians around the world has nearly quadrupled in the last 100 years, from 600 million in 1910 to 2 billion in 2010. 2.4 billion as of 2022. This Easter, think about this, church. Think about this. This Easter, more people will worship Jesus Christ than at any point in all of human history. Think about that. Yeah. More people will sing and honor and pray to him and preach about him than at any time in human history. And guess what? In 10 years, even more will. Why? Because the light cannot bring down the darkness. It can't. I know it feels like it is. And I know that, you know, you watch the news for 2 minutes and all your faith is gone. And you're just like, swing low, sweet chariot. Come and, however that song goes, come and pick me up. You're like, Lord, this is a lost cause. But I think as Christians, we need to step back and see the bigger picture. Because when the people of God live in fear, that freaks everyone else out, right? You're the adult. When something's going wrong, you're not supposed to panic. Be like, it's going to be fine. And inside, you're like, we're going to die. It's going to be fine. I promise. No, we got this. Happens all the time. But we, as followers of Christ, we actually can say, hey, the darkness cannot bring down the light. It can try. It can be really annoying. But it can't ultimately bring it down. Jesus Christ, his work is unstoppable in this world. Church, it is unstoppable. He is going to continue to get glory. People are going to continue to worship him. People are going to continue to offer their lives to him. Yes, will there be people who are hostile to him? Yes. John says, yeah, from the beginning. That's not going to change. But don't miss the forest for the trees. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. You know what we need to, the only thing that we need to worry about, church, is not the hostility of the world. We need to worry if there's any hostility towards him in our own heart. That's all you need to worry about. The Gospel of John, it shows, hey, people, they didn't want to receive Christ because, John says, because their deeds were evil. John says, that's why. They didn't want to change in any way. They didn't want to open their hearts to the direction of God or anything like that. John says, the only thing you need to worry about is not any hostility in this world, but any hostility towards him that might exist in our own heart. That's the only thing you need to fear. That's the only thing we need to fear. Because the light overcomes the darkness. And John reminds us of that. And then he goes on, and he shows us the Word became flesh. Now, verse 14, that is like the pinnacle of this prologue of John's gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Now, there's so much, church, there's so much in these verses that we could talk about these 18 verses for probably weeks and months and years. So I am just scratching the absolute surface. Now, if you want to stretch out today, I'm good with that. I might need some like honey or something for my, but there's so much here that we could dig into. And even that one verse, verse 14, the Word became flesh. Now, this is one of the great mysteries of Christianity. Because hear what John is saying. In the beginning, the Word was with God. Then he says, the Word was God. So what is he saying? He's saying Jesus was not just a great prophet. He was not just a great miracle worker. He was not just a great teacher, but Jesus is fully God. You're like, okay, John, we get that. And then in John 14, and he says, God became man. He dwelt in the flesh. This is a poetic statement of saying that the Creator became a creature. But he didn't stop being God, and he didn't stop being man. And you're like, how does that all work out? Again, I don't know. But that's where we have to allow our minds to stretch a little bit, because John is saying, hey, both of these are a reality about who Christ is. He came as fully God, and he was fully man, because he was the one that came to mediate between God and man. He had to have one foot fully in both parties to bring God and man in reconciliation. You with me on this? And this word that he dwelt among us, it's actually a pretty unique word, and it's literally the word tabernacled among us. And that might kind of ring a reference to some of us, but the tabernacle was this ancient temple in the Old Testament, and it was a kind of set-up, take-down style temple, and it was a place where the nation of Israel could encounter the presence of God. And there were all kinds of rules around it and all kinds of restrictions around it, and if you read about those, you're like, man, this is all seems so excessive, but it was sort of this showing the holiness and the uniqueness of God's presence among people and how big of a deal it was. And so what John says Jesus is that tabernacle. But he's not a building. He is a person. He has brought the full presence of God here, and he has brought man to God. It's a powerful picture. Now, there's a great quote by Dane Ortlund. He says, this is the surprise of John, The Creator became a creature so that we creatures can be restored to our Creator. See, John shows us how far has God come to reach you. Like, it's one thing to throw out, you know, a lifeline. One thing to maybe lower a ladder and say, all right, grab that first ring and make your way up. It's another thing for God to become us. And I know it's hard to get in your mind, and it's hard to grapple with this, but John is saying, he's trying to give us this sense of, look what Christ, look what God has done to reach us and to bring us back to himself. It defies all categories. And Jesus Christ is absolutely unique. He doesn't fit any preconceived notion. We just have to go to him as he is and try to understand him. You with me on this, church? And John says he's come, and he's come for us. Now, as I was thinking about this, a couple things came to mind. Number one, that desire for us as human beings to experience the transcendent is so powerful in us. But it's so commonist, I don't even think we fully realize it. Like, all of us, we long to be able to break out of this imminent world and experience the transcendent. There's a deep, I have to laugh about this, and forgive me if this is a bad analogy. Don't be laughing already on this. But I've watched all these documentaries, and there's some books out about the rise of psychedelics. Have you seen some of this? And as I've heard and read this stuff, what I see is people searching for transcendence. And I watch it, and I'm like, okay, I get what you're after, but didn't y'all try that in the 60s and 70s? Amen. Isn't this path like worn out already? And weren't we like, okay, yeah, there's maybe better ways? But all of that rise, it just shows this desire to connect with transcendence, to connect with what is beyond us. And here's what John is showing us. Christ is that path. That longing that we have for the transcendent, we go to Christ to fill that. That longing that we have for a bigger experience of life can only be met in Christ, because he brings the reality of God, but he brings it to us in a way that we can experience. You with me on this? And he is the only one that is the true bridge between us and God. There's no other bridge. That there's no one unique like him, that there's no one who can fill the role and purpose and do what he can do. So let me just kind of give you a couple ideas for today. So what does this mean for us? Just number one, only Christ can show us what it means to truly be human. All of us are broken as human beings. So as we align our lives with Christ, only through Christ can we align with the logos, the order, the ultimate meaning for our lives. And so the more I connect to Christ, the more I'm in relationship to Christ, the more fully human and healthy I become. Secondly, only Christ can show me God. If we want to understand who God is, look to the person of Christ. Right? John is saying he reveals God to us. He shows us God. If you want to know the heart of God, look at the heart of Christ. If you want to know the wisdom of God, look at the wisdom of Christ. If you want to know the person of God, look at the person of Christ. He is the one that can show us. And then lastly, only Christ can give us the massive supply of grace that we need in life. I love how John says, and we have received from his fullness grace upon grace. Heaping spoonfuls of grace. What is grace? Undeserved love, favor, kindness, mercy. All of those things are encapsulated in grace. And John says, from Christ, when you go to the person of Christ, what will you experience? Grace upon grace. You will find forgiveness for your mistakes, for your sins, for your bad attitudes, for your short temper, for all these things. What will you find in him? Grace upon grace. It's not a small supply. It's a massive supply. And I don't know about you, but my life needs that. If he only had a little bit to give, I have no hope. If he only has, you know, a limited amount, you know, it's just kind of like a Black Friday special or something like that. Like, there's no hope for me. I need grace upon grace. And Christ gives that to you and to me, church. And the more that we strive to think about him and to understand him and connect with him, the more we experience that. If our view of God, if it's just shrunk to our problems, to what makes sense in our own mind, we need to allow it to expand to the majesty of who Christ is. And we'll find strength and help and grace in it. Athanasius, a great fourth century pastor, he said this: he descended that he might raise us up. He went down to corruption, that corruption might put on immortality. He became weak for us, that we might rise with power. He descended to death, that he might bestow on us immortality and give life to the dead. Finally, he became man, that we who die as men might live again, and that death should no more reign over us. Church, as we go into this Easter season, can we just take some time to think about the person of Jesus Christ? Can we take some time to just deeply appreciate who he is, what he's done? Can we go through this season not just as routine, as what kind of how every Easter goes, but can we steal some moments away and strengthen our hearts as we think about the greatness of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we do just give you glory and honor. That, Lord, even though it doesn't fully fit in the categories of our mind, that there's questions and mystery around it, but Lord, we do just acknowledge this reality that you became one of us to redeem us, to bring us back to yourself, to forgive us, to grant us grace, to show us, Lord, what it means to be human, and to show us the God that loves us and is for us. Father, help us just to think about these things as John did. From a young man into old age, he thought about who you were, what you did, and what it all meant. And I pray, Lord, we could follow that example. We could delight in thinking about you. We could delight in trying to understand you more. We could delight that you're bigger than our simple answers and small thinking. But Lord, your majesty is expansive. And I pray, Father, that as we do that, we could experience grace upon grace. We could experience real strength and real help in our lives, Lord. And we could see that it all is centered on you. That, Father, this season isn't about what we can do for you, but it's about just absorbing what you have already done for us. Father, give us strength, hope, meaning, joy, and purpose through it. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.